We now come to the solemn part of this service in which the Lord's death is to be remembered in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we are told of Psalm 45 that in its inspired title, like all the titles of the Psalms, that it is a song of loves. And this table of the Lord, it is a table of loves. It's a table in which Christ is manifesting his love to his own, and a table in which he is thus stirring up his own people's love to him. And so those who are strangers, and we have to fence the table to the church, to the government of the church, are given the keys either to open up the way to sealing ordinances or to bar the way. Then those that know nothing of this mutual love between Christ and his people, they have to be debarred from the table. With regard to this table, Jesus is bringing his friends to fellowship and communion with him. He is saying in the language of the song, "Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." It's not a table for the enemies that still hate him. It's for those friends that he has brought to love him. It's not for those who've never tasted of his love and are still alienated from him. They have to be debarred. It's a table for his friends. It's not a table for his enemies. Are you saying then, well, I'm an enemy, there's nothing for me? Well, friend, there's nothing for you at this table, but enemy of Christ, alienated from him by wicked works, that have got no love to him and have never tasted its love, there is something for you. There's the gospel for you. There's the good news that proclaims salvation to every hateful sinner that would yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's everything for you, not this table, but everything that your soul today is in need of, saving grace, blood that was shed at Calvary to be sprinkled upon your soul, that you would be washed from sin, the righteousness of Christ presented to you for a garment for your naked soul. There is this that Christ says to those who are Laodicean in spirit and thought they had much of their own. No, he says, come to me, come to me, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Come for white raiment that you might be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness would not appear, and that you in your sin exposed before him with no love to him, that can be covered this moment. If you would put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, instantly you would be forgiven it. You'd be washed in his blood and you'd be clothed with his own righteousness. And you that have nothing, nothing to buy with, perhaps you've been impoverished even today, that you thought you had some kind of treasury out of which you could bring things that would please Christ. And now you see that you've got nothing at all. Well, it's without money and without price, sinner, that the Lord Jesus invites you to come and assures you that in the gospel, there are riches indeed. Come to him that you might be rich indeed. To the unsearchable riches of Christ in the gospel. Friend, there is an open door. However much you've not loved him, and if you're not converted, you've not loved him at all. However much you've hated him, and if you're unconverted, you've never done anything but hate him. And however much you've despised the message of his love in the past, for all that God has done until now to commend this love to you. And it's had basically no effect all this time. Yet now again, he commends that love to you. There's something for you. Until you're made a friend, though, until you come to taste that, until you're given faith by himself to trust him, until you're born again, which will issue in that faith, until you're made sorry for the sin, all the sin, the sin against his love as well as the sin against his law. And then there's no place for you at the table, but there's a place for you in the gospel through the open door of the free offer. If you would hear his voice, if you would come to him, he would make at that moment an everlasting covenant with you, and he would welcome you among his friends, and you would find a very wonderful thing happening then. His love would melt your heart, and you would find your hard heart melted to go out now in love to him. You would for the first time love him who first loved sinners like yourself. But we're talking now about who has a right and who does not have a right to come to the Lord's table, where it's only for the friends. It's only those who've been brought into this embrace of love. Eat, O friends, that love me. Drink, yea, abundantly, O beloved, that I love, and have some kind of love back to me. And those who have a right to come and are invited in the name of Christ, they're not proud of their love. They're ashamed of their love to Christ. But like Simon Peter, with the Savior asking, lovest thou me? They would be wrong to deny that there's anything like love in their souls to him. When they have been brought to himself, their hearts are turned. And though there's still love for far too many things, unlawful things in the old man, and although their love to lawful things can overflow all its banks at times and get all out of proportion, yet in their hearts, those who are welcome to this table have something of love to Christ. It's far from perfect, but it's real. It has integrity. It has sincerity. The Peters, for all their failings, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The Nathanaels, for all that they still have left of a heart deceitful above all things in the old man, yet according to the grace that's in them, they are Israelites indeed, in whom there is no guile. And for all the unbelief, and there's no love in unbelief, Thomas, a doubting Thomas, was not showing much love to Christ when he was gripped by unbelief. But for all of that, they have real faith in this Lord Jesus Christ, and they're welcome. So those who don't have love to Christ have to be debarred. And we've mentioned it there. Those who have faith in Christ are invited. And those have to be debarred who have no faith in Christ, who've never trusted Christ, who've never relied upon him for the salvation of their souls. They've had his love set before them, but their hearts have never been drawn out to rely on that love. It's been commended to them over and over. This was not the first time today, but it's a renewed time. And yet after all this time, the recommendations of his love, the opening up of the suitability of it for them as sinners, that no love could be more suitable or fitting, and that no love could be greater or larger, and no love could be more costly, yet still they have no faith to trust in that Lord Jesus Christ and his dying love for their own never dying souls. And as long as that goes on, then what can they do to remember his love at this table who do not even believe in him? They might believe things about him. They might believe every word in the Bible that is said about him. But their faith is historical. It's not in the affections of their soul. It's not in their hearts. There's no living union with him. And so they have to be debarred. And the Lord's people that are welcome, they have faith, but they'll be complaining about their unbelief. Don't let that disqualify them. Yes, they'll be saying, help thou mine unbelief, but they'll also be wrong if they don't say, Lord, I do believe. Thou brought me to trust in thee. I was brought off relying on myself and any supposed love or goodness I thought I had in me. And I was brought in the gospel to thy love and thy sacrifice and thy righteousness, and was brought to rely on that faith in Jesus Christ, that saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. And I am attacked and assailed by unbelief, and it foils me, but I hate it. And I love the Savior. I hope that I'm not deceiving myself, that I most truly believe in. I was brought to the place where I could go nowhere else. There was nowhere else to look for the welfare of my soul but to Christ. And those who've experienced that are welcome at this table. They are invited. And you cannot love someone that you do not know. You can't love a picture of someone in a reality. You can only love someone that you have met, someone that you have come to know, someone who has come in, who has intervened in the experience of your life and heart and soul. Then there can be love. You cannot love someone that's a stranger that you never met with. You see him on the pages of the Bible, but until you come to know Christ, surely you cannot love him. So they have to be debarred. For whatever kind of faith they may profess, for whatever kind of reformations there might be in their outward lives, which are all to be encouraged, of course, but until the soul actually comes to meet Christ and gets that saving knowledge of him, and now he is a reality and a relationship of mutual knowledge is formed, which all streams backwards and forwards in love, those who do not know the Savior in love, then they have to be debarred from the table. This table is not for strangers who do not know Christ, but this is for those who have met him. He's inviting those that in the gospel he has brought not just doctrines, not just a different way of living, but has brought himself. And brought himself in his love. And by his Holy Spirit, his love has been shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. And they have met him in a meeting of love, where he has embraced them in love, and they've known it in a measure. And where they have been brought to embrace him by faith. But there's love going along with it. This is for those who know Christ, and they're welcome. They know sin, or they know that. And they know the devil in another way. And they know worldliness. And they know unbelief. And they know their lack of love to Christ. And they bemoan it. They're ashamed of it. But those who know Christ himself, coming to bind up their wounds, to heal their souls, to wash them from sins, to clothe them with his righteousness, to make himself a reality to them, they're the ones he would have at his table. That have come to know him, that are in a relationship with him, to whom Christ, for all they know about him in the Word, is not an unknown Savior, an unmet Savior. We have to be converted. We have to have an experience of effectual calling. And in that, everyone who's called and converted meets Christ, and Christ meets with them. And it's a meeting in love. Yes, there's a trusting in it, but there's the beginning of loving in it. Because his love comes as a reality, and that's himself coming. And they know him in his sacrifice, and they know him in his righteousness, and they know him in his blood, and they know him in his love, and they know him in fleeting moments, maybe, of real communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let them come to the sacrament that speaks of communion, but those who don't know him have to be debarred. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." That if we have love to Christ in reality, if his love has been shed abroad in our hearts, if we've experienced him and know him, then our purpose and endeavor will be to obey him. To obey him. If ye love me, he said, keep my commandments. So they have to be debarred who go through the commandments of the Lord and pick and choose those which they're going to keep and those that they do not want to keep, who sit in judgment upon the requirements of God and Christ in the Word and say, well, that's not for me. I'll go this far, but not that far. I can see this is right, but I don't agree with that. That's just a small one, and I will excuse myself from trying to keep that. Any that have that attitude show that they have no love to Christ yet. Because if we love him, then we've been brought into his covenant. And in that, in the new birth, he has written his laws upon our hearts. Not some of them, not most of them, not all of them but one, but every single one of them. And so those who reject any law of God, any commandment of God, let it be about their life. Let it be about purity of worship. Let it be about anything in which the Lord declares his will. Then they show, when they've got light, that that's what the law of God requires. If they reject it now, that's not the attitude of one that's a friend and loves Christ. They want to do all that they get light on is his will. But those who don't have that then have to be debarred. They're still enemies. They might do many things. Herod did many things under the preaching of John the Baptist, right things. But it did not make him a child of God and would not admit him to the Lord's table, because he was still a stranger to grace and Christ's love. And he would not do everything. As we see, he executes John the Baptist in the end and is enamored with dancing and all that goes with it. Know the Lord's people who are welcome to the table. Know that God's commandment is exceeding broad. And out of love to Christ, though they fail, yet they seek to keep all his will and go to him who delighted to do the will of the Lord. And with Paul, they can say in weakness and with much imperfection, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. They have an inward connection to the Lord of the law. And it's a connection of love. And he's Lord and they're his servants. But it's a relationship of love. And the love of Christ constrains them that this is what they judge, that they should henceforth no longer live unto themselves, not for themselves, not according to the mind of themselves, not according to just what's easy or what fits, but unto him they live, who died for them and rose again. And therefore, whatever he gives as a direction to the way that they should live, they take that and they seek grace, though they fail, though they come short all the time, but yet their full purpose of and endeavor after in the grace of repentance is to obey Christ in all things. That's love, and they're welcome. It's not that they're achieving it, but they want it. Their heart would go out to anything that he says. It is the Lord. Let him say whatever he will. Let his will be whatsoever it will. Oh, give me grace and I'll comply with it. That's their language, because they love him. And so with the laws of God, they don't want to have other gods in the place of him or beside him. Our day has lords many and gods many, and not just the gods of other religion, but the more subtle gods, the gods of the entertainments of our day, the gods of the celebrities, the gods that are so-called influencers, and the professional sports and the entertainment in music and cinema and film and all the rest of it. Those who are caught up with those things and give themselves over to those things are debarred from this table. At this table, there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, that they love. There's no other God. And those who, though they may find at times their heart going astray to other gods, they loathe it. Other lords have had dominion over us, and they don't want that anymore. They want to be totally devoted to Christ alone. They're welcome. And when it comes to worship, those who are welcome are those who want to worship Christ according to his appointments, and to do only in his worship what he's appointed, to make to themselves not just no literal graven images, pictures of Jesus or some other thing. They want to worship the true and living God and Christ just as he's appointed worship, in spirit and in truth, with none of these abominations, none of these feast days, and none of these organs and these other things and none of these other intrusions and none of these new methods by which to convey the worship of God outside of his house to those who are not present there. If we get light on that, we won't want to be involved in any of those things. And as far as they have light, the Lord's people would worship him only as he's appointed, as their understanding of it is. But those who don't really care and won't go to scripture as to how he ought to be worshipped, they have to be debarred. You don't care. There may be some in darkness without sufficient light on it. That's a different matter. But according to the light we have and a desire to get light, then in grace, those that love Christ want to worship him just as he has said it should be and add nothing to it and take nothing from it. And likewise with dealing with the Lord's names and titles and attributes, his works, his worship and so on, his word, a reverent approach. This is the Lord who has this table. And they have an attitude to him, yes, of love, who are welcome, but also a submission to him as Lord. And that means they'll be careful with all the things of God in Christ. Those who are careless, those who can treat these things lightly, they have to be debarred. And likewise with the Lord's day. Here's the Lord's table, but it's not the only thing the Lord has. The Lord has a day as well, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, when he rose again from the dead. And the testimony that his work was accepted, that very work they're relying on in that loving death, that sacrificial death, the day he rose again is the proclamation of heaven that what he did in his sufferings unto death was accepted. And because they love him, and because they therefore love his day, because they love what it's a memorial of, they love the law anyway of the fourth commandment, but they love Christ, and therefore they love Christ's day. They, in a measure, at times they get some liberty to call the Sabbath a delight. And without that, how will you ever call the sacramental table a delight? How will the Lord's table be treated with the respect it demands if there's no respect to another thing of the same Lord, the Lord's day? And it's not that their Sabbath keeping is perfect, but they would turn aside from those works and words that defile the day, and they bemoan what they find in their imaginations, in their thoughts that are not confined to the holiness of the day. That's because they love the Christ of the day, and because his love has been made known to them. But you see, those who don't know Christ like that, the Lord's day, it's a legalistic thing. And good that they don't do what the world does, and good that they come to church. But you see, you can only call the Sabbath a delight, and you need that for proper keeping of the fourth commandment, if the Lord Jesus is a delight to you. If you delight yourself in the Lord himself, because his love in the cross is shed abroad in your heart, the death that out of love you will keep in remembrance here. If you don't have that experience, you can't keep the Sabbath spiritually and inwardly in your soul. Whatever you stop doing, you have to start with Christ. Well, without that, we have to be debarred. And then on the second table of the law, those who've got don't feel the love of Christ constraining them to a new way of relating to their fellow human beings, to the honor and glory of God, out of faithfulness to the Savior. There were two tables of the law, and both tables are written on the hearts of those he loves and those who start to love him. So superiors, inferiors, equals in all their relationships. That's the way, unlike this common world, this day and generation, which treats everybody on a level. No, we're in relationships in which honor and duties are belonging to us as superiors or as inferiors and as equals. And that matters to those who are welcome here. Who give honor to the Lord, they'll give honor to their fellow men, to whom honor is due, children to parents, citizens of the land to lawful authority, not when lawful authorities go beyond and contrary to the law of God, then they say we must obey God rather than men. But until then, they seek to be obedient and to comply and so on. Such as have no such spirit, wrought by the love of Christ, have to be debarred. and those who hate others, those who give themselves to hatred without cause and unjustified anger and so on. And they have that spirit of killing about them. And then they have to be debarred. Those who have been brought into the love of Christ know by experience that love is about loving enemies as well as friends. They have a special love to the brethren. They're welcome, others who know the love of Christ. But they would seek, and they fail, but they seek to correct themselves. Those who provoke them, those who speak bitterly against them, are those who do what they can to harm them, yet they are wanting to be like their Father in heaven and pray for their enemies, do good to their enemies, to love their enemies. Come to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And what a day we live in, where this generation glories in the degree to which it is not conformed to the strictness and the spirituality in heart and speech and behavior to the seventh commandment. And what a multitude of sins are here, not just the obvious ones of adultery and of fornication and so on, but all that goes with it. The rampant uncleanness of our day, those who are not careful over what they watch, over where they go, of the company they keep, of their language, to keep it chaste and pure. Obviously, where is any pure, holy love to Christ there? What little must they know, or nothing can they know, of the love of Christ in their heart? It teaches holiness. And those who are involved in, and it's in connection with that commandment, all the confusion in our day, which has now reached the ultimate of all these unnatural practices, but it didn't begin yesterday. Men with men and women with women. It began in a smaller way. It began with women dressing in men's clothes, women cutting their hair and having it short. It began with men growing their hair and having it long. Men, as we see more and more, dressing effeminately. That's all in it. The distinctions between male and female in the home and in the church and in society, in the community. These things being taken away. Those who are part and parcel of all of that have to be debarred from this holy table of Christ, because those are his commandments as well. Those females that will not cover their heads in worship, have no, if they get any light on it, they've got no right to sit at any Lord's table across the whole Christian church. If we've got any light, that's what God requires. Or a man that would unnecessarily, health reasons can be thought of, but would cover his head. When Christ has declared on these things there in his word. You see, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments, whatever they have to do. You won't say, oh, but that's a little one that we can dispense with. Far, far from it. Love to Christ is across the board, all his requirements. And as for seeking to not steal, that means then that we will seek out lawful ways of providing for ourselves and for others. If any man will not work, not if any man cannot work or cannot get work, but if any man is unwilling to work, then let him not eat, says the word. And so those who won't even put their hands to some lawful employment when that's possible and attainable and he won't seek it, then they would have to be debarred from this table. This is for Christ, who has order, who has laws, who would have all of us to be engaged in lawful activity, lawful employment. Likewise, those that would give themselves to lying and deceit and false witness, who are not careful about their words, especially in witness bearing, who are very ready to pick up with what is just gossip without any substantiation that it's true, and love to spread it and give themselves liberty in that. Does that sound like someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who's full of grace and truth? And will they not be starting to be made like him? Well, if they're not, then they have to be debarred. But those who perhaps have to weep over their dishonesty, their deceitfulness of the past and would seek to be honest in all their dealings, to tell only the truth, to speak only the truth, and seek grace to speak it in love, knowing that's how Christ spoke to them. It was truth, but it was in love. And they're welcome. They've got fellowship with himself. And coming to the end of the law is the one that goes straight to the heart. All the others reach the heart. But the forbidding of covetousness is direct to the heart. Paul said, I had not known sin except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. Oh, those then who don't care. Whatever they might do outwardly that seems law-abiding. But in their hearts, they go out with an envious grieving against the good of others and a disordinate amount of desire for things that the Lord has not given them of this world, such that are abandoned to covetousness, clearly have not been brought to that godliness with contentment that is great gain. If they had tasted of the love of Christ, they'd be saying it's enough. And that would be driving out this old worldliness, this old covetousness, this old being grieved that we don't have what others have. There would be an acceptance, and where those can come, though they still find, like with every other sin, that the remainders of it are still lurking and are seeking to assert themselves, yet they hate it and would have it subdued even inwardly, where no one else can see, but they have the love of God and therefore they have the fear of God, who sees all things, and oh, they want, if they want to love him, and they want all these things gone, and there's a full purpose and endeavor to be against them, well, they're welcome at this table. It's a table then of love's friend. Some are invited. Let them come. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And some at the moment have to be debarred. But those who are debarred today from the table are not debarred from Christ in the gospel. Come to him and you won't be debarred from this table ever again. May the Lord bless these things to us. We come to those passages in the word that set these things out so clearly. First of all, Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then in Matthew, in chapter 5, Matthew 5, and verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And may the Lord bless the reading of these portions of his word. We will now sing from the beginning of Psalm 116. Psalm 116 from the beginning. "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray." And whilst we sing some verses from the beginning of this psalm, we expect the elders of the congregation to bring in the elements of the bread and wine and place them on the table, and we sing until those elements are on the table. From the beginning of the psalm, "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear." Table, and whilst we sing some more verses from this psalm, we expect that the communicants will come forward and take their place at the table. Beginning at verse 5, "God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely lo the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee, thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free." We sing until the Lord's people have all taken their place at the table. Verse 5, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord.
God
We shall now read our authority for this ordinance of the Lord's Supper in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. And we shall endeavor to pray and to give thanks after the Saviour's own example. We shall pray. O Lord, holy and gracious God, help us, we pray thee, at such a time in the worship of this congregation here, to take these things very seriously, whether we are at the table professing to be the Lord's and looking for him to make his love manifest toward us, especially through his shed blood and broken body, his dying for us and for our sins, or whether we are looking on, perhaps with thy grace in our hearts, O Lord, that whatever impediment there may be in the way of sitting at thy table on this occasion, that such barriers might be removed in a scriptural and right way, if it please thee, in time to come. And where, Lord, we are left to be nothing but spectators and have no right at all whatsoever to sit at this table, oh, that today it would come in, Lord, to the souls of such that there is a gospel that is exactly suitable for each and every such sinner, and that that gospel is calling upon the unconverted to believe and put their trust in the same Saviour that thy people have been brought to rely on in faith, and that they are being called to look to the love of Christ, that they might be swallowed up in that love themselves as yet, and know what it is to meet Christ and to know him and to love him and to show their love by a gospel, evangelical purpose of and endeavor after an altogetherly new kind of obedience. But, O Lord, for those of us that would be eating this bread and drinking this cup, to thereby show the Lord's death till he come, in an ordinance that he instituted in the night in which he was betrayed, to be continued to the end of time in this world. Oh, that the preciousness of it, the value of it, the worth of it, the solemnity of it would be impressed upon us, and that we that say we've met Christ would meet him afresh, that he would come and show his love to us, that by his Spirit he would shed abroad that love with which he loved his own and loved them unto the end, though it took him to draining that dreadful cup of thy wrath to the very last drop on behalf of them. What abundance of fountain of love was in him to bear such and to die the death he died for the unworthy. Help us to feel all the worse about ourselves and all the better about Christ. Oh, that we'd be decreasing, and that Christ would be increasing, and that all things here would be done decently and in order. Oh, that the Holy Spirit of Christ would come and make all this very real, saying, thy love is better than wine, and we will, by thy grace, remember thy love more than wine, thy dying, saving love, the divine love that's commended to us, unmerited to the unworthy and undeserving, but saving, sacrificial love. Lord, draw near, we pray thee, to us, and oh, that thou would separate from a common to a holy use as much of the bread and wine will be used on this occasion. Receive us, Lord, graciously, oh, for thy help. Pardon us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, sitting at the Lord's table again, you are sitting at the table of your friend who showed himself to you a friend of publicans and sinners, who could love the unworthy and the undeserving. And you well know what that was, to realize that you deserve nothing but his wrath and his curse. And whilst maybe you thought that it was all over with you, he intervened and unveiled his love and opened his heart to you and led you by his word and spirit to his blood, to the sacrifice, to this very death, which he died in love for yourselves and for all his people, when he loved you and gave himself for you. And that's the death that he's calling upon you to remember. And that's a death he died in love. And he died in love to your souls, just as the bread and wine is going to be given to each of you individually and personally. You will eat of the one and drink of the other. So the Savior's death, that was for all his people, without distinction, and yet it was for each and every single individual one of his people. He died for you as if he had no one else to die for. He loves you as if he had no one else to love. We know how it is with ourselves, and that the more we spread our love, the harder it is to keep up with it and to give that special love to each one we love. No such difficulty, no such failure with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here for you as an individual. He's here for you as one of his own, and your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from all eternity. And like the high priest of old, when he went about his work in those high priestly garments, upon his shoulders were the names of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, the personal names, and that's picturing that as the Savior went about his work of love to die for his people, he was shouldering the burden of their soul's salvation for all of them, but for every single one of them individually, for you yourself. Oh, see it, see the love of it. See his burden bearing. See it personally for yourself, as you yourself eat bread and drink wine. Say, this was for me. He did this for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. And then see in the high priest's garments again. Now look at the breastplate, that which went over his heart. And there you'll see in those precious, bright, valuable gems and stones, the engravings of those same names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And friend, think, there you are again. He was not just bearing the burden of the salvation of your soul, bearing your sins away as the strong one, mighty to save, but he had you upon his heart. He had you in his love. He was doing it because he loved. And he was doing it not just for his people in general, but he was doing it for you specifically. He was doing it for you individually. You, with your particular sin, that you're very ready to think must be worse than everyone else sitting at the table alongside you. That you're thinking that no one could have this dullness of heart that you might be having at the moment. That nobody neglected to receive the commendations of his love and yet got to his table. No one did that as much as you did, perhaps. But you were there upon his shoulders in his burden-bearing work, and you were there in his loving heart just as much as the rest. It was for the chief of sinners, and your sins are not small in your eyes, but his burden-bearing for you should loom large before faith's view and his loving heart, the great capacity in him to love all his own and to love each one of them as if he loved none of the rest of them, with a love that spreads through them all, but for you in particular. Bread and wine are going to be served to you individually, your hand, your mouth, taking these things, because he says to each of you, this do in remembrance of me. Each of you having the right not just to take up the text that we've been looking at, God commending his love toward us, in that while we as a group were yet sinners, Christ died for us as an elect group. But more than that, to go with Paul and come to say he loved me. He loved me, the sinner, deserving nothing but to be thrown out. But how he welcomed me, and oh, how he loved me, and oh, how he sacrificed himself for me in particular. My sins were part of those sins that caused him all that grief and all that sorrow. It was my salvation that he was paying that great price for. And if he loved you and gave himself for you, child of God, then let this ordinance today be a means of stirring up such a personal and such a full and free love to him, to love him who first loved you. We are not going to keep from you any longer these symbols of the Lord's broken body and shed blood. We read that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broke it, he said, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped and said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This drink ye, this do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Was in the letter to the Corinthians that we read of this ordinance and is our authority for it. In those same writings to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was telling the people of God, he told them, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Ye are not your own. Is that not what you feel? And is not the sacrament of the supper brought to bear that upon you with an increasing realization that this death that you've remembered has purchased you, has bought you. You're not your own. Coming to this table, you are saying not only that Christ's salvation is yours, you hope through faith, but you are saying that you are Christ's, that you belong to him, that blood purchased you, it paid the price for your sin, that loving death, that sacrificial death, satisfied divine justice for you, the Savior going to the cross in love has paid the redemption for your souls, which is precious, which nothing you could give or suffer could have contributed the least penny towards. He has paid it all. And as a result, you are saying, you're agreeing, I'm not my own any longer. I don't belong to sin, and I don't belong to the world, and I don't belong to the devil. And I don't belong to the covenant of works, and I don't belong to the law as a covenant. I do not even belong to myself anymore. I've been bought with a price, and it was the price of blood. And the price of blood was paid because of the love that was in the heart of God the Father who sent him, of God the Son who came and died for you, and the love of God the Holy Spirit, who in his kindness and love brought these things home to your souls, made them real, made you to taste, gave you a new heart, and brought you through faith that he worked in your soul into a living union with Christ that will never, ever be broken. You are not your own, are you? You are bought with a price, are you not? And does that not constrain your soul to these desires and these purposes and to these renewed endeavors that you would be all for him and not for another, that you would give up everything you have to Christ? It belongs to him, whether outwardly in what your bodies do or more inwardly and spiritually of what your spirits inwardly will do, that all would be for the glory of him who died for you and rose again, is in order at the table especially, that these things come impressed upon you, that you belong to another. And it's not the one the world belongs to, but you have left his service. But you have come to the salvation of Christ, and that means his service, that as he loved you and came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but to serve, to minister, to give his life a ransom for you. You cannot atone for your sin, he did. But you in your life, right up to the end, to be faithful unto death, to be loyal to him who was loyal to your souls that were given to him before the foundation of the world in electing love, in redeeming love. He did not falter. He did not turn away back. He set his face like a flint to the sufferings even of the cross, to go down to the death even of the cross. That was love that took him down for you. And now, would you not then give yourselves to him to refresh that allegiance to him? The word sacrament was taken from soldiers in the Roman army where they would pledge allegiance to their commander. Well, dear friends, you in a much higher and deeper sense, you have a leader and a commander, the one who went to the cross in love for you, to die for you. And now a sacramental pledge to be renewed in the strength of grace to pay your vows before the Lord, before his people all, to seek to be faithful, that you would not falter with loving him who loved you and love you to the end. Do you not have desires for grace that he would help you and enable you to love him whatever path he takes you on? But it would be made out by this, that you love your Lord and Master, that you have a leader and commander, one called Jesus, and your endeavor, your desire, is to go in the way that he leads you and not to take a step out of that way. Dear friends, what love, what blood, what a death, what love to you, and now what love to him. And may you get much grace and much help and be strengthened by these things that have been before you today. And we will not keep you at the Lord's table any longer, but you will rise from the table with his grace in exercise in your hearts, if he would grant you that, and with the words of his praise upon your lips from the beginning of Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord.
Yeah.
shall conclude with prayer and praise. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, may we get grace to join the psalmist, particularly those of us that were partakers of these symbols of the Lord's broken body and shed blood, to be saying all thanks and praise be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified, to me full of sin, to me an enemy by nature, by wicked works, to the likes of me, that he should lay down his life for all his people as a whole, the whole body, and yet to be singling out each one of those that he loves, saying, yea, I have loved thee personally and individually with an everlasting love, an unchangeable love, an infinite love, a sacrificial, costly, dying love. Oh, that we would know him, all of us, that thy people, Lord, would be strengthened and advanced in their most holy faith, and that the Lord Jesus today would have honor that is due to him from the remembering of his death and from the subsequent lives of those that profess his name, that we would not go from the Lord's table to the things of this world, but we would manifest whose we are and whom we serve, that we're at the table, that we are devoted to him. Grant us, Lord, we pray, grace, and bring others to taste and see that thou art good, that who trusts in thee is blessed. Oh, for each to come into this blessedness of thy saved ones. Lord, increase the number of thy people here, or bring on the seeking that they would find. Lord, be gracious, awaken those who sleep and don't seek. Pardon us, be with us in the evening, help us to keep the rest of the Sabbath holy. Pardon us and receive us, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing in Psalm 117. 117. Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people all, accord his name to magnify. For great to usward ever are his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, oh, do ye bless. This psalm to God's praise, O give ye praise unto the Lord.
Oh, dear.